So if you didn't hear last week, tune in to that somewhere to listen to it, because it's valuable foundation for this message. I want to talk this morning about what it takes to become an edifying church. And church, this is what we need. This is what we need. We're going to get right into it this morning. I want to talk about what is edification, how do we do it, why is it so important? What is edification? What does it even mean? How do we do it? Why is it so important? Let me just give you a heads up. This is a significant shift for us. I don't want to assume that this is something, oh, we've heard this before. I want to say this is a significant shift for us as a church. I would say many of us come, we participate, you're committed. There's no problem with that. We come, we participate, we go home, and we try to live our Christian lives. We start it all over again next Sunday. What we're talking about here and what the Bible is talking about is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. So this is a shift. So what is edification? What is it? There's a lot of just instructional things here. I apologize for maybe not being as animated on some of these points, but these are points that we need to consider from the Scriptures. What does edification mean? What does it mean to build other people up? In short, here's a definition. Edification is the building up of one another in the faith through loving and serving one another, through word and deed. Edification is building one another up in the faith through loving and serving one another in word and deed. The word edification literally comes from a Greek word, oikodome, which means to build up. So the word edify means to build up. As I mentioned last week, there are really three things that happen when we gather as a church. We are meeting for instruction. That's what's happening right now. We are meeting for worship. Now, I mentioned last week, and won't go over this again, that worship doesn't just happen on Sunday. It's all of life. So the New Testament position on worship is you don't go somewhere to worship. If you're a Christian, you worship all the time. The word that's used in connection with the church gathered is edification. And that's the third thing, instruction, worship, and edification. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. And I know I'm just dropping into a text here. It says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Verse 5. Now I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. I'll talk about tongues here in brief in just a moment, but the point that I'm making from these verses is that the word edify is being used when the church gathers. Note, it doesn't say when the church gathers, worship. Because worship is what happens when? All the time. Just to point out again, in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, when she discourses about Jesus, with Jesus about some stuff, she says, where do we worship? And she names a couple places. Do we worship here or do we worship there? Because that's what you did. You went, you left your house and you went somewhere to worship. And what did Jesus say? If you worship God, you worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. You don't go somewhere. You are someone. You are a Christian. You're a person who follows Jesus. So you worship all the time. This passage says when the church gathers, it builds up. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 14. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Verse 26. What then, brothers, say brothers and sisters, when you come together, each one of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Building up. That's the word that's used there. Now, there was a competition. Here's what's going on in Corinth. There was a competition in the church in Corinth as to which gifts were most important. This is not the time for a discussion about the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues, I believe, was given for a period of time because you had cosmopolitan cities coming together and people of all languages, and someone miraculously was able to speak to another person in their very tongue, and they had not learned that language before. And so it had boundaries on it, and in Corinth there had to be a person interpreting. So you couldn't just speak to somebody in a different language in a miraculous gift, and other people are like, what are they saying? Somebody's like, well, here's what they're saying. And some people believe that was the biggest gift. You know, I mean, quite frankly, that's kind of miraculous. You know, if you just start speaking in a language you hadn't had before, that would be an amazing thing. Some people thought, well, that's like an important gift if you're just serving over here. And it's like, no, that's not the issue. By the way, just as an aside, that's not the issue today, but there are other issues. This problem morphs into other things. Here's the problem I think it's morphed into today. The people who do things up here, these are the better gifts. And if you do something that's kind of out there in the nursery or you greet or whatever, that's kind of the lesser gifts. I think if Paul were here today, what he would say is, absolutely not. Stop putting leaders on a pedestal as having greater gifts and stop considering other people having lesser gifts. All of those gifts are on the same level. Guess what? Because you're a body and the body needs every one of those gifts. But the point that I'm making here is from the scripture, it's using the word to build up. That was the purpose of what was going on. Now, here's what I want you to note from this as well. Paul expects the church to be active in edification. When the church gathers, this is what he says needs to be happening. You need to strive for this. We're not doing a word study on the word strive, but I guarantee you, though I haven't looked it up recently, it's going to be from a term which is a term of exercise. Like, you are going to give some serious consideration to this. Now, I'm not shaming, I'm not guilting, I'm putting us all in the same basket. I wonder how many of us, before we came here, gave serious consideration as to how you were going to build other people up here today. I think we all ought to be taken aback by that. You know, we get our breakfast, we get our coffee, we get our kids, we get our car. I mean, I know. I'm out of the stage, but some of you, it's kind of like what you're arguing in your mind right now is, right, like, Rob, I understand, but with these little kids, just getting across the threshold of that door out there is a minor miracle. I understand that. Now he's really preaching, you know? I love it, man. I love it when I talk about the Bible. It's like, then I say something else like, amen, you know? I talk about pizza or stromboli, you know, I get an amen. Oh, that's great. But I think that all of that considered, how much time, and I'm not asking you what you do this morning, how much time, like when we leave here today, how much time are we going to devote? Let's stop talking about the past. Let's talk about from this point forward. How much time are you going to give to striving to what you're going to do to build people up when you come and you gather here? Paul expects that to happen. I want you to note that the spiritual gifts that are talked about here are not so much for worship as they are for edification. Just stop to think about that. It's like, you know, they're not exercising these gifts so we have a great experience when we sing. But it all is for the building up. This, the greeting at the door, you know, I was just talking to Charlie, he greets at the door out there. He just turned 84 yesterday. I mean, I say that not to embarrass the guy. I'm saying it. What's the problem with some of us? Why don't we serve? Why don't we serve? We can do something. And to see the same guy year after year, day after day, in the snow, like snow, sleet, whatever that thing is, he's greeting, he's smiling, he's saying good morning. That's for the upbuilding of the church. And that is not less important than what I'm doing right now, according to the scriptures. So the deal is, folks, Paul expects you to be involved. I'm not doing that because we have slots open in the nursery, and man, we got to get the nursery going here. You know, that's not the point. The point is, how are we going to build this thing up? How are we going to build people up? Hebrews chapter 10, which I've read many, many times, and I want to read again, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think sometimes I feel like I apologize a little for getting a little bit too animated, or maybe I'm pressing in a little too far. But I just want you to note that the scriptures don't do that. This passage says you need to get yourself with the assembly, because there's coming a time when this is going to be over and the day of judgment draws nigh. And I don't think the scripture is putting any apology on the fact that we had better get busy building people up, because those people, those Christian people, those are children of God. So let's build those people up so they can stand before God someday. So why aren't you busy doing that? This quote from David Peterson, who wrote a book about worship and so forth, says, edification occurs when Christians minister to one another in word and deed, seeking to express and encourage a Christ-centered faith, hope, and love. Edification seeks to meet a need on the surface, but to reach the heart. That's what edification is. So it's meeting a need on the surface that ultimately reaches the heart. A couple applications under this point. Edification happens when people gather. And I made this point last week as well, that you can worship, and you should worship, even when you're not with other Christians. I mean, you could worship when you take a walk, you think about God, you put in AirPods, you can listen to worship music, you read your Bible, you go to look at the mountains. You know, you can worship in different ways by yourself. You cannot edify unless there's another Christian. This also happens mostly by Christians in the same church. Now, here's why I say this. Because the verses that we're reading from Corinthians, Thessalonians, these are churches. So Paul wrote books where he's telling Christian things to exercise all the time. Then he's telling people within churches, this is what you do in this context. So I want to point out, the fact that you work with other Christians, or that you work at Upper Bucks Christian School, that's great. As we mentioned last week, if you work around other Christian people, or you're out somewhere and it's not a Christian organization, but you get together for the small group Bible study at lunch with other Christians, that's great. But the question is, what are you doing with people in your assembly? That is the emphasis that we have here in this text. This is deliberate action. These are just a few thoughts that kind of are implications of this. These are deliberate actions that take place across generational lines. Now, I say this because Titus chapter 2 talks about that. It talks about the fact that this kind of edification needs to be intentionally being done by older and younger people towards each other. Can I just talk to older people for a second? For older people in this congregation, there is a tendency, the older we get, to believe that we can't do as much as we once did. And then to perhaps think, I'm not needed as much as I once was. And to perhaps pull off of the main line onto the sideline. I'm just saying these are tendencies, not that I'm observing this or I saw this today or anything. I'm just simply saying these are tendencies. I just want to say to older people in this church that you are so needed in the lives of young people in this point of edification, and the power that you have to influence is great. Now, I understand there's complications there. You got to get together and all that kind of stuff. But I just want to say, your initiating conversation with younger people to the intent of building them up can go a lot further than you can realize. Can I just say, the criticism that you offer younger people goes a lot further than you realize too. And I'm speaking of a guy that's in the in-between right now, right? And I've been invited to more birthday parties of people who are 50, 60, 70, and 80 than people who turned like 18 or 20, all right? So I'm in this side over here. It's kind of like, well, what do we get? What do we buy them? You know, kind of thing. It's not like the old thing of gifts. So let me move on. This is across generational lines, and it's across gendered lines. It's across gendered lines. I don't think it's a problem for men to get together with men and women to get together with women. I don't think it's a problem with that. But when you look at 1 Corinthians 11 and Acts chapter 1, what they're navigating in those chapters is men and women together in building up settings. It's not telling men and women to separate. Again, nothing wrong with a men's group or a woman's group or Bible studies or these kinds of things. There's a time and a place for that. But this, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11 and Acts chapter 1 is talking about the setting of the church, men and women together. Why do we do this? So we have seen that edification is for the building up, and it's done when the church gathers. It's not just an add-on. This is not an add-on. I'm not talking to you about, you know, the important stuff's over here, and this is like an extra thing. This is the thing. It's that important. How do we do this? Point number two. How do we do this? Here's a few points. Number one, edification involves mutual participation. Mutual participation. Edification is not something for the professionals. It's everyone. Let me read these verses again. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26 says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn." Note the words, "each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." Verse 31, "For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged." You can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. The expectation in the New Testament church is that nobody spectates. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to berate you or your levels of service or this kind of thing. All I'm saying is this passage does not target the leadership. It says to all Christians in the congregation, everybody does this. Every time you meet. Not just once in a while. Every time you meet. 1 Thessalonians 5, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." I could make this point too. This is not primarily programmatic. You know, you may say, well, if they had such and such, then my gifts could be used there. No, they can be used as soon as this thing's over, man. Your gifts can be used. As soon as it's over. So get busy doing that. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Now, I've noted last week, and I'll say this again, pastors and teachers have a place in this. But I want to be strong about this or clear about this in saying that when it comes to building up, this is not relegated to ministry professionals. It's all of you. It's all of you. And you look at a verse like that, somebody who's faint-hearted, somebody who's weak, be patient with all of them, encouragement. That's to be done by the membership. Number two, edification seeks to carry out the one another's. It's mutual participation, but how do we do this? We carry out the one another. There are scores of examples on this. Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, "Have salt in yourselves, be at peace with one another." John 13, 14, "You also ought to wash one another's feet." John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another." Romans 12, 10, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." Galatians 5, 13, "Through honor, serve one another." Ephesians 4, 2, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." There is little question that a good number of these are carried out when the church gathers. Some kind of planned setting. Hebrews 10 again, I must read it in connection with this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. I say this with compassion and care, but as we've said many, many times, COVID threw things for a spin and a half. It wreaked havoc on the world, and it ravaged churches. Folks, do not neglect meeting together. In our day, you are going to have to fight through that. You're going to have to fight through that with sports, sickness, busyness. We've made it so easy to stay at home and to catch the service. I'm not preaching to people at home now, and everybody else here feels self-righteous. I'm just saying, it's so easy to get out. Don't neglect meeting together, because that building up happens when we're together. A church must find a way to make these things happen. These are not suggestions. These are not good ideas. The church must do these things. Mutual participation, an intentional focus on one another's, and number three, edification is gathering where spiritual gifts are being practiced. Now, I'm going to say this in short because in a few weeks I'm going to talk about spiritual gifts. Here are two key passages, Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love it when Paul finishes like that with this worshipful to glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When he says that, his heart is lifted in worship, and his heart is lifted in worship as he's thinking about the church gathering and people serving in their various gifts, because those gifts are the varied ways that God's grace is shown in the congregation. But I can leave church today, and I can say the little stream of God's grace that I saw in Charlie's smile reflects the character of God. I saw Brett and Stacy out there greeting people as they're coming in, or a Mark Smith or a Dennis Farrell at the door, or as I went by and I see the ladies working in the nursery, as I see these various things going on, or somebody serving coffee, or a conversation going on and people are laughing over here, that these are streams of the grace of God being evidenced today. And God, who am I to be able to see your grace here? And it was in the body of Christ. Churches have long been unsafe places because they're places where gripes and concerns and conflict and even to the worst extent abuses occur, and people come in, they're protected, and they don't want to share, and they want to sit down, and they want to go out, and they're hardly having a hard time staying there. Church, can we be a place where we just decide we're going to build each other up? My concerns are of lesser value than seeing the grace of God when I leave this place and saying, thank God for those people, even the irritable ones. Praise God for some of those people that I got to see God today, and it wasn't just that they didn't sing the songs I didn't want, or they sung a bunch of boring songs, or it's not this way, or whatever. There's so many things that we can walk away from and allow the grace of God to be robbed right out of our hearts when we've seen it all over the place. This is such an important thing. Number four, edification involves stimulating each other towards love and good works. How can I consider helping someone to love more? How can I help somebody in this congregation to be more loving this week? How can I do that? Think about it. Somebody told me this last week, and I asked for their permission to share it. I'll share it generally. But this guy was telling me about a church his dad was involved with, a really good church too. And his dad was very involved in that church and had great friends in that church. And again, it's a really, really, really good church. He also was a member of a country club where he would do some golfing and other things. Most of the guys that he was associated with there were not Christians. And what his dad found to be so striking. His dad had a business, and he was very hardworking, was successful in his business, that the guys at church were not all that thrilled with him and his business. They didn't talk to him much about it. They didn't encourage him in it, wouldn't ask him how he was doing. I'm just imagining the kinds of things that would kind of lead to, you know, you don't talk about that there. There wasn't anything wrong with the business. It wasn't a bad business or anything. But the guys at the country club were so encouraging to him about his business. And he found it so interesting that the people he is to be the closest to, the Christian friends, really weren't all that encouraging, but the non-Christian people were very encouraging, and he kind of felt uplifted by that. Didn't know how to make sense of that. And I was asking, guy was telling me last week, because I had this thought in my mind, but I said to him, I said, why do you think that was? And he said the very word I was thinking of. He said, I just think it's jealousy. I just think it's jealousy. You know, folks, I gave some barriers to edification last week. You know, some of the biggest barriers? It's not that it's not being taught. Maybe that's part of it. It's right here. As shameful as it sounds, as Christian people, we are some of the pettiest people on the face of the earth. And there's nothing about that that's Christian. There's nothing about that that's part of the grace of God. There's nothing about that that smacks of any kind of Jesus smell to it. I think one of the deepest works that has to go on is in our own hearts. It's just like, I need to come today and I need to realize that I'm going to have these barriers in my own heart. As stupid as they are, they're there. And I'm going to have to show some humility. I'm going to have to figure out how to be humble and how to overcome these barriers of my own heart so that these things don't happen. Because the cost is great. And this is what I want to end with today. Why do we need edification? Could you turn to Hebrews chapter 3? This will be the last thing we talk about today. Why do we need this? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. Okay, who is this written to? This is written to believing Christian people. Holy brothers and sisters, we could say that. You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Verse 6, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Look down to verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Isn't that what we just talked about with that illustration of jealousy? So again, I want you to note, this passage is being written to genuinely believing people. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. What can happen? It will lead you to fall away from the living God. How do we keep that from happening? You exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Let me give you three things about Hebrews chapter 3. Number one, this passage is talking about as Moses led God's people to the promised land, Jesus leads people to the eternal land or eternal rest. That's what the passage is talking about. How does this happen? We share in a heavenly calling, verses 1 and 14. Number two, every Christian is open to serious heart problems of unbelief. Every Christian. You see that the word heart is in verse 8, it's in verse 10, it's in verse 12, it's in verse 15. The word heart is mentioned. Ultimately, this is the heart problem. It is not believing truth about God. That's the heart problem. That's the heart problem, and everybody's prone to do that. You were prone to do that this last week, so was I. I'm prone to do that even while I preach. There's times while I'm preaching where this thought will go into my mind. This message doesn't even matter. Honestly, that thought will fly through my mind. Who gave me that thought? Was it God who put that thought in my head? We are all prone to this, folks. We can't just say, well, there's bad problems out there. Bad problems right here. It is not believing truth about God, verse 12. I don't think the purpose of this text, is to scare people into thinking they're not Christians, because in verse 1, he's writing to Christians. It is to scare people into understanding that what is inside of you is going to lead you astray unless you are part of something to help you with that. How do we hold fast? Verse 14 says, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. It is holding on to Christ that holds us fast. How are we going to hold fast? Verse 13, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Isn't it interesting, folks? It doesn't say you're going to hold fast by you reading your Bible every day. It says you're going to hold fast by exhorting one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of us would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what? Preaching's exhortation, but it's not all the exhortation we need. Verse 13 is more than that. It is exhorting every day. Chapter 10 says this happens when Christians gather. I want to exhort us, brothers and sisters, today to take this very seriously. I believe you are. You're listening very carefully. Can I encourage you in these ways? Number one, don't just show up. Show up to encourage. Show up to encourage. Don't just show up. Show up to encourage. Think about it a week ahead. Pray about it a week ahead. God, help me to be that little sliver of your grace that's seen this week at Bethel Baptist Church. Number two, be a part of a small group here. This is a gathering, but being part of a small group is how we help each other to hold fast. Could be a community group, could be a Wednesday night. Be part of a small group. Number three, seek to stir up in love and start when the service is over. This last week, one of my kids shared this with me. It's a funny story, but it's a true story. There was a guy in Chile. Did you hear this story? He got his paycheck. Did you hear this? Somebody hear this? I heard somebody say yes. No? Okay, I thought somebody said yes. Did somebody say yes? Oh, did you say yes? Okay, honestly, I'm not trying to call you out. Sometimes I don't know if... part of it is I'm trying to test my hearing, you know? Can I still hear, or am I hearing things, or what? I'm not going to make you stand up and tell it, but this guy in Chile was expected to get a paycheck of $555. Now, it was in his currency, but I'm giving American currency, U.S. currency. His paycheck, $555, so ready to look at, $555, was $183,593. They had made a payroll mistake. There's a whole story with this guy, but he hasn't been heard from. They can't locate him. They cannot locate him. Now, it's not funny, because that's not truthful. It's not accurate. It's not what you should do. But it was in the reading of the story, it's kind of like, he's gone. You know, he's gone. They can't find him. I thought about that, and I thought about this while I was walking through Walmart. I do shop at Walmart occasionally. I was walking through Walmart, I was thinking about this illustration. I thought, you know what? I think we show up to church sometimes, we expect $555 worth of something. You know, it's what we expect. We expect a few good songs, sermon of reasonable length that has a blessing I can hold on to for the week, talk to a few people, good coffee, we go. I feel like church ought to be a place where we show up and it's like a paycheck of $183,000. Where it's like, what? I didn't expect that at all. And then I was thinking about, while I was walking through Walmart, well, it's dishonest of the guy to leave like that and just not, you know, go and try to work it out. But then I thought, in God's grace, he doesn't dole out $555. He doles out generously, graciously. How does he do it here, folks? Right here. Right here. It's not primarily at this pulpit. It's primarily not through these super gifts. There are no super gifts. He does it through people who are usable and seeking to build each other up. Father, thank you for this truth. We thank you for these people. Now, God, help us to be in tune with your Spirit, And may we find church to be abundantly a place of grace and safety and love and togetherness that propels us into a week of worship. Father, we pray for this. We ask for this. We pray that you would do this.